coming to the end as far as adopting college students. What we wanted to do was kind of give you an idea of what goes on and what happens when that takes place. And so we've got a college student and a family that adopted a college student to come up and just give a testimony. Logan, if you come on up at this time, and then after that, Scott, come on up after that.
All right, like you said, I'm Logan McCourtney. I'm a junior here at ASU. And just kind of wanted to tell a little bit about what my adoption through the college adoption was like. I was adopted by the Slinkards. For those of you that don't know, they're back here. I'm going to give you guys a shout out. They're the ones that have got the seven kids, which is kind of funny because I've got six siblings. And so I remember whenever they told me I was going to be adopted by them, I felt like just right at home, felt very welcome. I know for a lot of college students, like, we're coming into college and not really sure to what to expect. I had just become a believer before coming to college. And so coming to college, I was like, I just want to get plugged in with some good people. I want to meet some people that care about me and care about helping me grow, whatever that looks like. And so I remember hearing about this and I was like, well, sure, that sounds good. I want to meet some people. I don't just want to know college students. I want to meet people in the church. And so just right away, the Slinkards, they went through the process and was just like, okay, we want to adopt Logan as our college student. And I was gone home the first couple of weekends back. I was having to get some shots for a mission trip. And so when they had the college luncheon to like, okay, here's your college student. I think she was telling me that it was Ty. I can't remember, but was so upset because I wasn't even there. And like he missed me, but he was so excited to see me. And I remember when she told me that, like that just kind of summed up what this whole process has been like. When I was thinking about it this morning, just the genuine excitement that they had to want to be a part of my life, to help me grow, and then just to even want to be a part of my life in very small ways, like having me over for dinner. And I think I was thinking at first, well, I don't know, like, what is this going to look like? What does this mean to be adopted as a college student? But it just means that they were willing to have me over. They were willing to pray for me. I know, like, our freshman year, we were over there all the time, and she was constantly just saying, hey, if you have any friends, please let me know, because I want them to come over too. I want them to feel welcome. I want you guys to feel like you're at home and you have somewhere you can come and be a part of. And even just asking me, how can we pray for you? How can we pray for what's going on at school? And that meant the world to me because, like I said, I came into college just becoming a believer and was really nervous about what the whole college experience was going to be like. Really going to miss my family. My family's 4.5 hours away, so I don't get to go home. And I just remember the first time being over there thinking that, like, this is really cool. Like, I'm away from home, but I feel at home too. Like, I feel when I go here, like, I don't feel like it's awkward. I don't feel like it's odd, but they went above and beyond. And that's the thing that's like, that was so cool is for a college student is just that knowing that I can call somebody up and they can say, come over and have dinner with us. And it wasn't that, you know, they took me out to eat all the time. It wasn't that they would just have me over there every day, but it was the fact that their doors were always open for me. Like, I felt welcomed. And I think that was the biggest thing for me is I felt like I had somewhere that I could go, not just to even, okay, here's a free meal, but I could really have fellowship with them. Like, that was the biggest thing that I learned, I think, through their family was, like, fellowship is not just something where I go and, okay, we had food, because I think growing up in church, it was like, okay, fellowship, let's go eat, and then we're done. But with the Slinkards, it was so much more. It was like, hey, how are you doing? How are you really doing? And we want to be a part of your life. And so I know that meant so much to me. And again, like, not everybody maybe has the time to do what the Slinkards were able to do. They went above and beyond. Like, they were exceptional on that call as far as the adoption. But even just wanted to encourage the college students. This really is something worth, like, wanting to do. Because, like I said, this is something that I knew that on the weekends, or I knew that when I needed somewhere to go and talk to somebody, or I wanted to go and have some really good fellowship, it was good. And I think it's good to be around college students. It's good to continuously be around the body like we are. But at the same time, like, I can't take away from the perspective that I was given from them, even just in small things. Like, I remember last year I was over there and Miss Sarah started talking to me about my finances. And it was really funny. She's like, hey, here's a kind of a finance lesson 101. You should, when you get this money, you should save with this and you should do with this. And so just even funny stuff like that is like, okay, my mom usually tells me that, but I need somebody here to do that for me too. And she was that person. And so it's just a really good opportunity, like I said, to be able to branch out and to invest in someone's life. But more than anything, they were such an investment in my life. So, like I said, college students, invest in this. Let somebody do this for you. It's such a blessing. So I think that's all I have.
Good job, Logan. As an adopted family, it's really exciting because from our perspective, for our kids and me and Jennifer's life, as well as Sarah and Steve probably, is those kids put it pour into our kids as well. And it's, sorry. But from that perspective, it's just neat to see what these kids can provide to our kids as an example of what life is after high school. Because a lot of kids, when I was growing up, after high school was college, and it was party time. But these kids have adopted Christ to their life, and it's very neat to see that reflected in our kids. I'm not as well-spoken as Logan. Logan, man, you hit it on the spot, what we want to do for these kids. And, you know, kids come over to our house and eat with us. They've actually fed us sometimes, cooked us meals, which is great. And there's some really good cooks, I'll tell you. The other thing is we provide an opportunity for them to do laundry at our house. But the biggest thing is for them to be able to come here to church and see us, and us as adoptive families come to them and just say, hey, how you doing? Just what's going on in your life? And like Logan said, hey, what can I pray for? And I'll end with that. Thanks.
For those of you who have kids that are in their teens, there is this wonderful benefit as well of what happens when you do an adoptive thing. And that is, there's a famous line that I say Josiah said to me, but actually it was a famous line in a TV show where one of the characters looked at another character and said, man, I need you to help me to know how I can be cool again. And the character looked at his friend and he said, well, the first thing I would have to do is divest you of the thought that you ever were cool. When you get to the age that I'm at, and the age that most of us are at when we have kids, and our kids are getting up into the teen years, man, I hate to say this to you, but you're not cool anymore. Now, that doesn't mean that the end-all, be-all for our children should be to get them around cool people, because sometimes that will actually get them in trouble. But I will tell you this. One of the things that would be very beneficial is to have these college students that love the Lord to be around them, to just talk with them, to just be an example that at 19, 20, 21, you can still have a heart for God and love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And I'll tell you what, that does something for your kids. They'll watch that and they'll think, oh, okay, you can actually still love the Lord and in some way kind of be cool. And please understand, I'm not saying that the end-all, be-all is to make your kids think that being cool is it. But I will tell you this, when they actually see that people 19, 20, and 21 can still pursue God, talk about things like a quiet time, talk about things like discipling others and being involved in people's lives and working for kingdom ends, that is wonderful for your teenagers to grow up and watch something like that. Now, granted, their greatest example should be you. Okay, the example of walking with God should be you. And there's one simple fact, and that is just this. If your goal in life is actually to be cool your entire life, you're probably not going to walk with God. Because God asks us to do some things that in the eyes of this world look very uncool. And that's okay. Because being cool, by the way, it's very interesting. You know what Scripture says about that? Jesus said, I wish that you were hot or that you were cold. If you're cool, I want to spit you out of my mouth. And it's very interesting. A lot of times when you're just trying to adopt being cool 24/7, you'll actually adopt the ways of the world quite extensively. And as a result, you'll be that lukewarm person. You're not hot. You're not cold. You're just kind of cool. And we need to be careful that becomes the end-all, be-all. But I will say this, it's great for your kids to see people at that age walking with God and wanting to serve Him and honestly willing to not be seen as cool as they walk with the Lord. And maybe they don't do the same things that everybody else is doing on campus. Maybe they are the ones who are walking with God and serving God and not giving themselves over to the party lifestyle. And it's an amazing thing, and it is fantastic for your kids to kind of watch it and see it. And so just, you know, for your interest. Again, you can sign up out at the information wall. There's actually a sheet we'd love for you to sign out so that we can give it to your students. It'll help them know a little more about your family. All that information is also still available at the website. Just click on the thing that says click here to go, and then you can go to that area, sign up, and actually it'll be sent to the folks who are helping to oversee this at the church. So it ends next week. The sign up for being a parent to one of the students ends next week. So if you're going to do it, this is the week. So that means for all the Calvary people who hate sign-up lists, okay, and you wouldn't sign up for the rapture if we put it out there. Sign up, okay? If you want to be a part, you have to do that part of it, okay? So sign up this week. This is the last week to do it. You can do it online all week. You can call up here and get the information or say, I'd like to do that, and that'd be great. Mark chapter 4. Let's take a look this week at parables of the seed, or really what I would call maybe a message, parables of the seed or successful seed. And this is a fascinating, fascinating passage. Now, let me go back and just remind you of where we have been all chapter 4, because actually the vast majority of chapter 4 is having to do with seed. First, we see the parable of the sower, and the parable of the sower is trying to teach us the principle of this. God comes and He sows His word in our heart, but the problem is the soil represented the hearts of those who were hearing the word. And thus we need to know this. If we're going to partake in God's word, if we're going to be blessed as a result of having God minister to us and being in His word, we're going to have to deal with our hearts. Our hearts are going to have to be cultivated and turned over, and we're going to have the right kind of heart upon which that seed is sown, because it is everything to the power of what God is doing that the heart is in a proper place, because that seed was sown on four kinds of hearts. It was sown on hard hearts, it was sown on stony hearts, it was sown on weedy hearts, and it was sown on good hearts. Now, what you're going to find out is only one of those soils bore fruit. Now, from Scripture, let me say this. That means only one of those four soils was saved. Because Jesus said, you will know them by their, say that next word, fruit. And if there's no fruit, there's no root. Okay? That's what's scary. It's not praying a prayer, signing a card, and saying, okay, I'm safe. No, it's bearing fruit in keeping with the repentance that should have been integral in you coming to Christ in the first place. And if you're not bearing fruit in keeping with your repentance, if you're not bearing fruit in keeping with that relationship with God, there's a very good chance what you've got is what the old Puritans used to call false salvation. You don't really have Christ. You have a smattering of religion, but that smattering of religion actually is far more dangerous to you than anything else. Because there's a lot of people out there who have signed a card, walked an aisle, did all the stuff that you're supposed to do in religion, especially in the South. And they think, well, I've done what I'm supposed to. I'm now finished. I can go on with the rest of my life. Saints, coming to Christ radically alters everything in your life. It is not something you kind of tag onto your lifestyle. It's not another thing in your bucket list. Oh, I did the religious thing. Now I can throw that in the bucket and I'm done. Let me tell you, Jesus wants to transform your bucket. So that what you want is to be filled with Him, to be filled with His Spirit, to be filled with His Word. And of that seed, the first thing we learn about the seed is that the condition of our hearts is so vitally important, because when that seed hits our heart, it needs to find good soil. It needs to grow up and bear a fruit 30, 60, 100-fold. The next thing that we see in this passage is Jesus starts talking to him about the parable of the lamp. And the lamp again starts talking about seed. It's a kind of a weird in-between thing. And the amazing thing is the lamp begins to tell us this interesting thing of, first, we need to make sure we have the right heart that receives the word. Secondly, we need to realize that the word is going to separate. How you receive the word is going to separate the wheat from the chaff. It's going to separate the sheep from the goats. It's going to separate those who are receiving the word and those who are not receiving the word. And what's fascinating is in the parable of the lamp, it tells us to those
who receive, to those who have, more shall be given. But to those who do not have, even what they think they have will be taken from them. And so, saints, we see first this whole idea of the seed. The seed needs to be sown in good hearts, and we need to receive it. Secondly, we need to know that the seed is going to separate. The more that we let that light shine into our lives, the more that light is going to reveal darkness. And actually, it's not just going to reveal it, it's going to dispel it. And it's going to drive the darkness out of our hearts. And the more we receive it, the more God will want to shine it more and more in our lives. And we will actually grow as a result. And what will happen is, as we receive that word, more of the word will be given to us, and we will have that wonderful abundance. But the scary part of that parable is, to those who think that they have it. That is so important to realize. They think they have it, but they don't. Why? They're not bearing fruit. They're not being transformed. They're not being changed. Now, please understand, all this is due to the grace of God. It's not that you receive the Bible and then you try your hardest to do it. No, what happens is you receive the message of the Word. The message of the Word, saints, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's that wonderful news that God wants to come into your life. He wants to come into your heart, and He wants to transform it. He wants to change you. And as you come to God as you are, sinful, godless, with all your problems, with all your difficulties, with all the things that you're struggling with, you don't try to get those things straightened up first, then come to God. Listen, you come to God with all of that mess, and you say, God, I am a mess. That's why Jesus Christ is so gloriously attractive, because He comes and He grants us life, and He says, you don't have to be changed for me to work in your heart. But if I work in your heart, please get this, saints, you will be changed. See, we get it wrong. We think, I got to get everything changed, then I can come to Jesus. If I'll clean up good enough, He'll let me in the house, right? We've all kind of had that, right? Mama said, clean up before you go somewhere. And we think the same thing is true about coming to Jesus Christ. Well, I got to clean up first. Listen, you can't clean up. You're bound in your sin. And if somebody doesn't know Christ here today and they think, no, I'm not bound in my sin, then do me a favor, try to quit for a solid month. Just do it. With everything that's in you, try to quit for a solid month. And not just outward stuff, the sins that are going on inside of your head. And what you will find out is you are far more bound than you ever imagined. That was one of the most radical things that happened to me in my journey toward Christ. Was one of my good friends was Catholic. He hated that I used God's name in vain all the time, which I did. And he asked me, he said, John, during Lent, and I was like, what's Lent? You know, is that where you borrow stuff? And, you know, and he always got, he didn't like that sense of humor. It sounds like y'all don't either. So, but he's like, hey, for Lent, and I guess I'm actually in the South, so most folks don't know what Lent is. But he said, for Lent, would you consider not using God's name in vain? I was like, Dennis, yeah, I guess so. And I told him I would. So he told me that Lent started on Ash Wednesday, where they did the little cross in the forehead with the ashes. And I always thought that was kind of cool, you know. And so I didn't go there and do that because we were Protestant. I don't know what that means, but I just decided I wasn't supposed to. But I decided for all of Lent, which was from Ash Wednesday until Easter, I was going to not use God's name in vain. I made it less than 24 hours. And at the end of that 24 hours of doing my very best not to use God's name in vain, I don't know, I may have hit myself on something, or somebody just annoyed me, or somebody cut me off in traffic. It was like watching a sewer spew out of my mouth. All the stuff that came out. And suddenly I realized, oh my gosh, I don't control this stuff. This stuff controls me. And so I redoubled my efforts. And I thought, well, maybe I just wasn't trying hard enough. And so I just really, really gritted my teeth and said, I will not cuss using God's name in vain. And that time I didn't even make it 12 hours. And there it came, just came right back out. And you know, I didn't come to Christ for a number of years after that, but I remembered after that point, I would not have argued with somebody if they would have told me I was bound in my sin. And see, you can't clean yourself up good enough to come to God. First of all, He demands perfect righteousness. And if you have to clean up at all, you've already blown that. But what He wants to do is make you righteous by grace, give it to you as a gift, And then he wants to transform you. And over time, what will happen is your life will be radically changed by his work within you. And that's why the word is so important. And we need to understand that the word has to be received in our hearts, and then the word is going to separate. And it's going to call us away from the world. It's going to call us away from ungodly things. And to the extent that we receive what God's seeking to do in our lives, and understand, resident within that word is the power to actually change and transform. As you surrender yourself to God and submit to Him, and you begin to call out for God, the Holy Spirit, to grant you power and to grant you ability to change and be different, then by the grace of God, God begins to change and work in your life. But then we're going to come on this particular parable, and it's the parable of the seed, and it's the parable of the growing seed, and then we'll come to the last one, and that's the parable of the mustard seed. Let's take a look at these this morning and see what God has for us in His Word. It says, and he was saying, verse 26 says, and he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil. And he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade, then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. And he said, how shall we picture the kingdom of God? Or by what parable shall we present it? It is like a mustard seed, which when it is sown upon the soil, though it is smaller than all the seeds that are upon the soil, yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants and forms large branches so that the birds of the air can nest under its shade. And with many such parables, he was speaking the word to them so that they were able, or so far as they were able to hear it. And he did not speak to them without a parable, but he was explaining everything privately to his own disciples. Now, first of all, we need to notice that in verse 26 and in verse 30, we are told that this is about the kingdom. We are dealing with issues of the kingdom. Well, what is the kingdom? The kingdom is the rule and reign of God in the hearts of man. Now, God establishes that rule by the gospel. God takes up his authority and rules in the hearts of men. As God first comes to them with His gospel, God does this glorious work inside of us by the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we basically come in repentance and faith to Jesus Christ, God then transforms and changes us, and we have this whole idea of the work of the kingdom. But what we're finding out this morning is this. First of all, this seed that he talks about is a mysterious seed. Let's look at that again in verse 26. And he was saying, the kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night and gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself doesn't know. Now, two things that we're going to see here. First of all is this. The sowing of the word is an integral part of living life. And as you guys are growing in your relationship with God, the reason that you have this thing called a quiet time, the reason that you do daily Bible reading and you meet with God, is that in effect you are sowing the word into your own heart. But as we do ministry, there is also this aspect of taking the gospel of Jesus, taking the word of God and sowing it in other people's hearts. And what we do is we plant that seed within ourselves as we get in the word, and we're also planting that seed as we're spreading it among others that are around us, sharing the things of God, sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. Second, we see that we trust the power of God to work. This is fascinating, saints. Let me read this again to you. The kingdom of God is like a man who casts seed upon the soil, and he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day. And the seed sprouts and grows. How? He himself does not know. Okay, first of all, is this farmer worried? By the way, the answer is no. By the way, is this farmer spending his entire time fretting on whether the seed is actually going to work or not? And the answer is no. Here's another wild question. Is this farmer thinking that the growth is dependent upon him or upon the quality of the seed? By the way, it is that he realizes that it's going to be the quality of the seed that is sown that will determine what grows. You can go out with all of your heart and sow and plant beans. And no matter how badly you think by your own power you're going to make those beans grow cucumbers, you're going to grow what? Beans. Okay? Plant beans, you get beans. And you can sit there and worry about the beans all day night, all day and night. You can plant the beans and you can go to bed that night and go, "Oh, I just wonder if the beans are going to grow. I'm just torn up. I just need this." And you'll just go out and sit next to the garden and stare. And by your own power go, "Grow, beans. Grow." What do we do with somebody like that? We put them in a vest that reaches all the way around the back. And we tie it shut. Not a vest, but a coat. Because a vest, you tie it and they'd be going, "Ah, my arms are still good." But you tie it all the way around the back. Why? Because you're crazy if you're sitting next to your garden going, "Grow, grow, little garden, grow." Listen, the principle is you put the beans in the ground and beans grow beans. You put squash in the ground, squash seed, and the principle is it grows squash. You put zucchini in the ground, which I know, for those of you who are out there going, "That's another form of squash, Pastor John." But you put zucchini seeds in the ground, and you will get zucchini brand squash, okay? Tomato seeds, tomatoes. If you take an orange seed and put it in the ground, if you live in Florida, you can grow an orange tree, and you'll get oranges. The principle is that the seed itself has the power. You know what you're responsible to do? You're responsible to prep the soil, put the seed in the ground, water it, and pretty much that's it. There's not a whole lot you can do. Now, you're thinking, "I don't know what in the world he's talking about. This man's crazy." We trust in the power of God's word to do its work. Our job is simply to sow it into the lives of others. But once we sow it, we go on living our lives. It is not our job to make the word successful. God has called us to be sowers of truth, not specialists on growth. I want you to hear that again. God has called us to be sowers of the truth, not specialists on growth. In kingdom work, saints, there is a division of labor, and it's very simple. God and man work together to condition the soil. You can work on the soil of your heart. You can help somebody else to see maybe some things that they ought to deal with. But to be honest with you, that's about all you're going to be able to do. Now, until God actually grants by His Spirit your ability to change by His Spirit, you're really never going to change. But we can work together on the condition of the soil of a man's heart. Man sows seed and tends the plants. In other words, he waters and he weeds the ground. Beyond this, we don't do squat. The seed and the power in the seed is what does the work. I know that goes against a lot of stuff. But God called you to go out and sow the seed. And then God called you to go out and water the seed. But if there is ever going to be any growth, if anybody is ever going to be saved, if God's going to make any kind of change, it's going to be the power of God that makes that change. I want to read you 1 Corinthians 3:6. Paul wrote, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Do you hear that? Paul said, "I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase." Do you realize what that means and what ramifications that has upon us for ministry, saints? That means this: your job, my job, okay? Let's get down to what we're supposed to do, because a lot of times we like to know. Tell me what I'm supposed to do, right? You go out and sow the word. You go out and share the word of God with others. You go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And by the way, when you share the gospel ought to be just littered with Scripture. It ought to be overflowing with the Word of God as you share the gospel with somebody. And then once you share the gospel with somebody and you share God's Word, here's what you do. You stick around to water it with more of God's Word. And then what happens, and I know this is a trip, but God gives the increase. God causes the growth. God saves people. You can't save anybody. I can't save anybody. You can't make anybody grow. I can't make anybody grow. You can't make anybody change. I can't make anybody change. All we can do, saints, is plant and put the Word into people's lives and trust that the power that God has put resident within that Word, which, by the way, is all the power of Him speaking it. And by the way, last time God spoke, trying to create something, all this came about. And look to the ends of the heavens. I don't mean this building. Get outside this building, okay? Take a look at a tree. Take a look at the universe. It's so funny that they think the universe happened by random happenstance. A giant explosion took place somewhere in the deep recesses of the universe. They've never told us, by the way, what exploded. Right? A very dense piece of matter. Where'd you get the matter? We don't know. It doesn't matter. That's what they want you to think. And then they want you to think that all the order that we see in the universe, all the order that we see in the human body, all the order that we see in the plant world and the animal world, all came about by accidental circumstances. And that's why we can look deep into space and set our clocks to the millisecond. Because it's all an accident. I encourage you guys with a watch. I would encourage you only to do it for one day. But just go to your watch, and however you set it, just look away and go, and just set it all the way you want. Just be as random as you can possibly be in setting your watch, and then you live by what you set. And I hope you don't get fired. People are going to be mad at you. You're going to show up, and they're going to go, hey, wait a minute. I told you to be here at 4. It's not 4. By random circumstance, it's 11:30 at night. They're going to look at you and go, you're nuts. It's 4. You weren't here. I'm mad. You know? And that's when you get the text all in caps. You know? Oh, no! He's furious with me. You know? It's really embarrassing when I accidentally don't realize I'm sending something in all caps and somebody thinks I'm mad at him. But guys, God set this universe with His world. You want to know what kind of power there is in His Word? There is incredible power in His Word. When you share that Word with others and you give people the Word of God and you plant it into their lives, there is this glorious power that is at work. Too often we react poorly to God's division of labor in the kingdom work. We are not happy with this task of just sowing the Word and watering, and so we try to switch roles with God. We want God to sow the seed, right? Well, you know, I would share, but God's not bringing me anybody to share. Gosh, where do you find that in Scripture? I love this one. I would share the gospel, but I just don't feel, what's the next word? Led. Show me, chapter verse, where it says that anywhere in the Word of God. You know what it says? Go! In fact, it says, as you go, everywhere you're going, make disciples of all the nations. You see, we want to make it the other way around. God, what we're going to do is we're going to build this really cool church. We're going to put all these really awesome programs together. We're going to get the most slamming music. We're going to get the most awesome graphics. And then we're going to get a pastor who's relevant. And he'll be cool and relevant. And then with our cool, relevant sermon and our really awesome graphics and our awesome slamming music, we'll then wait for you, God, to bring the Word to people and bring them in and save them. And God goes, not in my book. It's not my book. You know what He says? You know what's in my book? Go. As you're going. Make disciples of all the nations. By the way, He didn't just say that to a group of pastors that He pulled in together, you know? Let me pull in all the heavy hitters. You guys go. Everybody else will pay you and watch and cheer. No. No, saints. Do you realize how powerful this thing is? Do you realize the power that is in your hands? Do you realize the power that is in your words when you memorize this and you share it with someone? Do you realize the resident power that is in this word? I feel like Jafar, you know, where he says, this power is mine to command, mine to rule, you know? And I don't like what Jafar did with his power. But let me tell you, you ought to get kind of heady when you realize that God put this power in your hands. It ought to get heady. It ought to get awesome. It ought to get incredible. But instead, you know what we do? We cower. We cower before the world. We don't want to share it because somebody might get mad. Somebody may disagree. They may say something bad about me. And Pastor John, that'll hurt my poor little heart. Saints, He has put in your hands something gloriously powerful. Now here's the wild thing. What are you supposed to do with it? You're not like Jafar. It's mine to command. It's mine to rule. No, you go out and you share it. And then His Spirit takes it. And He does amazing things with it. Did you ever share the gospel with a bunch of different people and God saved the one person you didn't think He was going to save? Yeah, that's because He's God and you're not. But He calls you to go out and share this word. He calls you to go out and present this word and teach this word. And when you do, you're going to be blown away. Let me keep going. By the way, we have growth seminars. I love this. And think we know how to grow things. Our job is actually to simply sow the seed of the word and then water it. Tend the plants, and at the most, make sure that there's soil that's clear of rocks and weeds to the best of our ability. And then the seed will actually do its work. Now, second, the process. Note, the seed is doing its work. I love this. Verse 27, and this is just cool. And he goes to bed at night, and he gets up by day, and the seed sprouts and grows. How, he himself does not know. The soil produces crops by itself. First the blade. Then the head, then the mature grain in the head. But when the crop permits, he immediately puts in the sickle because the harvest has come. Man, that's cool, isn't it? You go out every spring and these farmers just destroy these fields. They're running these really sharp implements over them and there's nothing growing in it. It's just a bunch of dirt that's getting turned over and busted and the clods are getting smaller and smaller. And you just look out and you just kind of go, man, that's just a nasty looking brown field. Or if you live in this area, you go, wow, that's some gross looking gumbo. Or if you're in Alabama, where I spent a lot of my life, it's this red stuff. And you just look at it and you go, this guy doesn't know what he's doing. There's nothing alive in all that. And then you see him go through the field with this really weird contraption that has these baskets at the end of it. And he's just driving along, just do, just driving through the field. And these things, whether we realize it or not, what they're doing is every few feet, they're dropping these little seeds into the ground. But when he gets all done, you just come back out and you look at the field and you go, very unimpressed. I don't see anything out here. He should be worried. I think he needs to go to a farm growth seminar. And at the farm growth seminar, they'll show him how he can actually make plants grow much, much faster than they actually grow. Let me ask you this. Can he do that? Nope. Now let me ask you a question. And this is fascinating because the church needs to hear this. Can you do it? Nope. Can I do it? Nope. Can Matt Chandler do it? By the way, the answer to the question is no. Can John Piper do it? No, he wasn't even predestined to do it. How about John MacArthur? Can he do it? Nope. Well, you know, can the guys in the charismatic movement do it? Nope. How about Pentecostals? Nope. Methodists? Nope. By the way, Pastor Chuck, Calvary Chapel? Nope. Now, let me tell you guys, we want to try to come up with this super-de-duper thing where we can place our order for somebody getting saved at the order thing, drive around to the window, and they will give us a mature Christian. Here's your mature Christian. You know, he's come to Christ. He goes to church. He tithes. Would you like some salt with that? But that's what we think, isn't it? God tells me in His Word, first you see the blade. Any of y'all at that blade stage in some aspect of growth in your life? Because see, we're talking not only about a Christian, we're also talking about us. How many of you ever have issues with character? Just raise your hand. Okay, that's pretty much everybody except for the people who have an issue with lying. So, do you ever have God kind of deal with that issue? And you're just like, man, I'm going to deal with this issue. I am going to have character. And I am going to have it this afternoon. You know, and you're just, I'm going to have character. And it doesn't work, does it? And then you get in the Word, and you're trying to learn about the character. You're praying about the character. And then after like a week or so, finally it goes, and you got a little blade come out of the ground. And what we do is we look at that and we go, oh, I wish I could grow faster. I need some spiritual miracle grow to be just thrown all over me. It's fascinating, isn't it? First the blade. Then the blade has to grow up into the plant. Why is it that we think we're going to instantly be godly tomorrow morning? And we don't realize that there's a process as the Word gets into our lives. Now, please, don't become lazy. Don't say, oh, well, I guess I'll just be ungodly for a couple weeks. Don't go there. But do realize this. It takes a while. Keep sowing the Word into your life. Keep putting that Scripture into your life that deals with that area. Keep working on it. You know, there's another thing. You know what we talked about? That the only things that we can control are kind of putting the Word and then dealing with the soil. Well, you know, if in the process of putting the Word in, God begins to reveal a couple of weeds in your life, you know what the best thing for you to do is? Weed your heart. Oh, man, that doesn't need to be there. Oh, wow, maybe that activity or this thing that I'm doing is really hindering the growth and the production of the seed. Maybe I've got a relationship with somebody that's just not a very healthy or a godly relationship. And maybe I should consider actually removing that relationship from my heart. Maybe I should realize I'm only going through a very basic level of repentance. I really don't ever get to the heart issue of why I do these things. I'm just kind of like, oh man, I did it again. Sorry, God. Okay, you know, what's on TV this evening? And if you want to watch God begin to work in your heart, let Him take that repentance further, because you know that when that soil is really thin, that Word will just seem to pop up and you'll be all excited, and 2 weeks later it'll be dead and you'll wonder what happened. Does that describe your spiritual life at times? Does that describe the process of change that you go through? You receive something, it's new, it's exciting. You're like, yeah, I like that. And you're all excited about it, and you talk to everybody about it too. Oh, God's doing this in my life, and He's doing this in my life. And then 2 weeks later, when persecution or difficulty comes because that Word is making demands in your life now, and there's going to have to be some change, what happens? The Word is scorched. Your plan is scorched, and you think to yourself, man, this probably just doesn't work. There's a process, saints. It's an interesting process. We want it to be instantaneous. You know, I want God to convict me about kindness, and then I want to drive around to the window and have them hand me a big box of kindness. And then I just kind of lather on the kindness, and I'm kind. It doesn't work that way. First, the sprout. Then it grows into the plant. And then I love it. Then the plant starts putting on the heads. And it's talking about wheat. And it starts putting them on. But you know, at first they're not quite full up with fruit, are they? But all the vehicle by which that fruit is going to come is beginning to be formed in your life. And saints, growth means growth. It means that things are changing. Things are altering. It means that aspects of what you're doing are beginning to change and beginning to be altered by the work of the power of God and the power of His Word. So just keep putting the Word into your life. Keep putting the water on that Word. And by the way, what is the water? It's the water of the Word. and you just keep putting it onto your life, and then it starts to grow. And then it says you suddenly get the mature, ripened grain in the head. And then when you see that it's there, it's time for harvest. Put the sickle in, because you're going to begin to realize, wow, look what God did. I put one little tiny grain in that ground, and I've got this head of grain that has like 20, 30, 60, 100 fold on it. And now what God said was, hey, I'd like to manifest some character, some kindness, some goodness, gentleness, you know, whatever it is. I want you to be a better witness. I want you to be a better parent. I want you to be a better dad. I want you to be a better mom. I want you to be a better kid toward your parents. I want to do better in school. Whatever it is. You receive it, and it's like in that single grain form. But oh, as you allow God to plant it, as you allow it to grow, and as you are cultivating and working with God in this process of receiving the water and receiving the word and pouring it, suddenly there's this glorious harvest that's 30, 60, 100 times what you thought it was going to be. And you just simply praise and worship God as He begins spreading that harvest into the lives of others. The process is amazing. The truth in this parable, saints, is contained in this little seed is the potential for an entire plant. And we really, to this day, science does not know how that happens. In that tiny little seed is a DNA code, and it's actually about, you know, like a bean is like that big. You guys can't even probably see that. In that bean is an entire DNA code that will be able to tell that little seed how to germinate, how to begin to grow, what to do first, what to do second, how to begin to grow and form. It'll tell it that its leaves are going to be green. It's going to tell the turn the leaves toward the sun and begin to grow up. It's going to tell it how to grow roots into the ground, and the roots are completely different from the leaves, aren't they? Anybody ever plant a plant upside down? Doesn't work, does it? You know, I thought the green thing went in there and all the stringy part was on the top. It's going to die. You see, the plant's smart enough to know that the stringy stuff goes down and sucks in water, and the green stuff goes out and it searches for the sun, and when it sees the sun, it goes, oh, I'm just going to sunbathe, and I'm going to just get chlorophyll, and I'm just going to create all kinds of awesome stuff. Xylem and phloem are going to go all over the place, and then I'm going to have this weird thing that's not like anything that's been here before. It's going to be a tiny little stem, and off that little stem is going to be this weird-looking thing in this little pouch, and inside this pouch are going to be five or six beans. And within the plant is everything that is necessary for that to take place and for the plant never to mess it up. It would be a library filled with information. And yet God put it in a tiny little seed. And we don't know how that's going to grow. Now let me say this, saints. The Word of God comes into your life resident within it. It's everything that needs to happen for you to change and be more like the Lord Jesus. Resident within it is everything that person who doesn't know Jesus needs to know, and that God will expand upon to show them their sin, to bring them to a point of repentance, to grant that repentance, to grant the faith. They'll know what to put their faith in. They'll know it's Jesus. They'll trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And then, I mean, in the most glorious bam in all the world, God will change them. And that change will begin, and He who begins that good work will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. And it's all in that verse that you shared. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And within that, saints, is this glorious aspect of all the power of God to change a heart, to transform a life, to bring a person from darkness to life, from death to life. It's all there. And here's the glorious part. God didn't say you have to understand it all. He said you take that seed, you release it, and you put it into the ground of their heart, and then you trust that God will cause the growth and do something marvelous. And you do it with lost folks, and you do it in your own life, and you do it with people that you work with. Man can only cooperate with God in this matter, and it's fascinating that God says, we plant water, but God causes the growth. By the way, at the end, we see the harvest is ready after the word grows in the lives of those into whom it is sown. And I love this passage, and I'm going to have to close with this. Those who sow in tears shall reap with joyful shouting. He who goes forth to and fro weeping, carrying his bag of seed, shall indeed come again with a shout of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Psalm 126, 5 and 6. You see, all that we're required to do is take that bag. And I love what this passage says. You know what the best water is to water the seed of the word? Your broken heart over those who are lost. And what their real condition is before a holy God. And what they're going to face on the day of judgment. And honestly, the fact that they're just embracing death and actually thinking it's life. And as you go forth with your bag of seed, with the word of God, and you have a heart for those to whom you're ministering, and you weep, and it causes you grief to think of what's going to happen. It causes you grief that they're not experiencing all that God wants to grant to them through Jesus Christ. You're sowing that seed, and you're weeping, and you're saying, oh God, please, please move in these people's lives. And it says, basically, you do that, and you're sowing your seed. It says, as you do this, doubtless. You know what that means? No doubt. It's going to happen. You shall come again. And the next time you come, you're going to be carrying sheaves. Now, most of us don't know what sheaves are. You're going to be carrying fruit. You're going to be carrying the fruit of what you sowed. And it says you will be rejoicing in the goodness and the power of God. Now, what do we do in the meantime? We planted seed. We watered seed. We loved people. We ministered to people. And then here's what the word says. We go to bed at night. We go to sleep. We wake up in the morning. You live life, saints. Jesus didn't say, actually the word in Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is not go, meaning drop everything that you're doing and go. It's actually used in such a way as you go, meaning all throughout your life, in everything you do, everywhere you go. You want to know the best place to witness? Everywhere! As you go! It's not that you have to have this perfect scenario and then you can share. No, everywhere you go. Listen, spread the seed everywhere that you are in your life. Use opportunities to share just a verse, just a testimony. Offer your testimony and share scripture inside of it. And just plant that word and plant that word and plant it everywhere you have an opportunity to plant it. And then, here's what I encourage you to do. Water it, go to bed, and wake up. And live life every day, and as you go, put that word out. And then trust in the power of Almighty God and His Word, that Word will begin to sprout and bring life. It's interesting to me, and I honestly will give you a couple of applications. And we'll kind of be done. Application, what do you trust in ministry? By the way, first question might be this. Are you even doing any ministry? How much scripture have you shared with people this week? Got a lost guy that you're working with, lost girl that you're working with? How many times did you just kind of step out into it and share some scripture with them? I love it. Matt Chandler was led to Christ because a guy came up to him and said, "Hi, Matt, I'm so-and-so. You and I are going to have to talk about Jesus sometime because Jesus Christ is one of the most important things in my life." He met him, and he let him know who he was. And then it set up the situation where he was going to be sharing Christ with him. Guys, what do we trust in ministry? And part of the question would be, are you even doing any ministry? See, we get to this idea that, and here's what I was going to say earlier. We get to this idea that we need to pray for revival. Oh, God, bring revival. Oh, God, bring revival. And we pray and we pray and we pray and we think somehow magically God's going to bring this stuff in and He's going to sprinkle it over us like divine pixie dust and revival's going to break out. You want to know one of the most wonderful ways to help stimulate revival? Pray, cry out to God, but then you know what? Go out and start planting a bunch of seed. So often in the church, we want God to bring this glorious harvest, but let me ask a question. How many of us honestly are planting seed? If I were to say, here's the potential for revival among the adult population of Calvary Chapel, what I would have to say is, how many of you have actually planted seed in the lives of people that don't know Christ? See, part of the reason there may not be revival is there's not a whole lot of seed going out, is there? And if there's not a whole lot of seed going out, I will promise you something, there's not going to be a whole lot of harvesting going on. You get out and spread seed, and here's the glorious thing. That seed's going to be powerful, and that seed will actually bring harvest. What do you trust in ministry? And then finally this, kingdom work requires the King's Word. We need to share it. We need to share that word with others. I won't get to the message of the parable of the mustard seed, but saints, this is awesome. And I beg you, I plead with you in the name of Jesus, plant the word in your own life where you need character. Plant the word in your own life where you're struggling. If you've got an area that you're battling with, get in the word. I mean, we have things that are online where you can look up every instance of the word that describes your struggle and then begin to memorize that scripture and begin to plant it in your heart over and over again. Begin praying over those scriptures over and over again. And you'd be amazed when you start planting that seed in your heart. It may not look all that awesome to you at the beginning, but you're going to have this little tiny sprout break that soil in your heart. And you know what you need to do when that happens? You need to start dancing and singing. Because that means that word has started to sprout and it's going to grow. And in time, God's going to have a harvest of that very character that you long for just pouring out of your life. And the second thing is just this, saints. Minister the word. Share the word with people who need Jesus. I believe if we were to all get out over the next 2, 3, 4 months and basically just say, God, every opportunity I got, I'm going to try to share the word with people who don't know you. I'm going to try to share the word with people who are around me. We would watch a harvest of righteousness. We would watch a harvest of the power of God that would probably blow our minds. Because what I read in the scriptures is this. If I'll plant that word and I'll water that word, God's going to cause the growth. God's going to cause the growth and the increase. And I don't know about you, but I'm going to start planting that word every opportunity I've got, and we'll watch God bring the increase to His glory, His honor, and His praise. Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord. I come to You, Father, with a desire to realize